Well, after a series of 27 sermons through six chapters through the letter of Galatians, which began clear back in August, it seems like such a long time ago. Of course, we did take a month off for Christmas, so. But I think it's easy to see how critically important this letter, the letter to the Galatians, is to the church today. It's easy to see why, for instance, people such as Martin Luther described this book with such great admiration and high respect. In Luther's opinion, he described Galatians as one of the capital books of the Bible, one of the primary, one of the main books of the Bible, because he claimed in his own words, quote, "This book teaches all that is necessary and blessed for you to know, even if you never see or hear any other book or any other doctrine." Luther claimed that Galatians was so full of gospel content that even if you never heard another book of the Bible or read another book of the Bible, that it alone would be sufficient to bring a person into full understanding of the truth, leading them to salvation in Christ. That's a boastful claim. And hopefully, after these 6-7 months of working through the book of Galatians, hopefully you see that as well, how critically important this book is. And as we come to the conclusion of this sermon series, it'll be today and then next week we will finish up, Lord willing. But it's my deep desire that it has served to strengthen and shore up the foundation of the faith of this church. Specifically, it is my prayer that after all of these sermons, that you now have a greater understanding of what the true gospel is. That you would have a greater grasp of what justification by faith in Christ is, and that it's not by the works of the law. It's my prayer that you would have a greater perception of the dangers of false gospels and false teachers. It's my prayer that you would have a greater sense of God's calling and adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. It is my heartfelt prayer that you would have a greater encouragement to live by the Spirit and continue to walk by the Spirit. And it is my great prayer, ultimately, that you would have an amazing comprehension of Christ's gift of freedom from the curse of the law. And also, it is my hope that this great letter will continue to be an important resource for you. Hopefully, it isn't that, hey, now we're done and now I can just forget about Galatians, but hopefully, this is like casting open the window and you see the great vista of mountains out there, that hopefully this series of sermons has done that for you through Galatians, that now the window is open and you see the broad vista of the mountains and how amazing it is and how amazing God is through it, and you'll continue to abide in this book of the Bible. And so today, as we come to the end of the letter, the second to last sermon, because I really do think I can squeeze one more sermon out of the last couple of verses next week, we will hear from Paul his final plea to the churches in Galatia and to the people whom God cares for very, very dearly. And in Paul's compassionate plea, we will see again this morning that he exposes once again those false teachers and their motives. And then he will conclude by expressing what the true inspiration of boasting is. Oh, we boast about a lot of things, don't we? Paul is going to show us a better way this morning. So we pick up in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11 through verse 16, reading out of the New American Standard Translation. It says this: "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Back up in verse 11, as Paul writes the conclusion to this letter, we catch a glimpse of his heart of compassion and concern for the churches. There are clues from Scripture and from the writings of Paul that suggest that probably some of his letters were probably dictated by him and written down by Luke. Luke was his traveling companion, often acted as his scribe. We see this in Acts quite clearly. Possibly this was out of convenience that Luke wrote down what Paul said. Possibly it was because of poor eyesight that some scholars say that Paul wrestled with. But whatever the reason may be, what we have here in Galatians is clear evidence that what was written came directly from the hand of the apostle himself. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And this serves to give us several insights. First, it shows the seriousness of the error which Paul desired to correct. He is addressing the situation personally and directly. He wanted them to understand with the full force of his apostolic authority that he is correcting error by his own hand. Secondly, I believe it shows that Paul was perfectly confident and unashamed about what he wrote. Even though the Jewish people persecuted him, tried to discredit what he taught, Paul himself had a rock-solid assurance about the gospel, and it would not be muted. And so to put his money where his mouth is, so to speak, he was willing to put his seal of approval on the letter by saying, "I am writing this with my own hand." Thirdly, I think it shows Paul's personal compassion. Maybe most importantly that I want you to see this morning is that thirdly, it shows Paul's compassion and his personal concern for the Christians who were being deceived. And as we've gone through this book, obviously there are times that we have seen where Paul is very firm. He is very strong, very resolute, very unyielding with the truth. And the seriousness of the error required that, right? But at the same time, we also find the heart of a shepherd who just simply did not want God's flock to perish. And so he says, "I myself have written this letter to you." Right? It's kind of the difference between getting a letter that you know has been written by somebody that you respect and getting that same letter that's been typed out by a secretary and just signed with a stamp, right? It's the difference between personalized and non-personalized. And what we find with Galatians is that it carries a deep sense of Paul's personal care and concern for the church. And so after clearing the air in verse 11 on the authorship of the letter, expressing his concern as a loving shepherd, he once again turns to the false teachers who were disturbing the faith of the church through their distorted gospel, which Paul says was not a gospel at all. It's not good news. And once more, we find here in these couple of verses, 12 through 13, that he exposes their motives and their heart. One thing about the ministry of Paul that we see throughout his letters, throughout the book of Acts, is that he had a deep concern for the protection of the flock, that they'd be protected from false teachings, false apostles, false prophets, false gospels. We see this in his departure from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He gathers the elders of the church, and he says this as he is leaving for Jerusalem. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore," he says, "be on the alert, remembering that day and night, night and day, for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Paul tells the leaders at the church in Ephesus, be on guard, be on alert, shepherd and oversee the flock of God. And we ask why? Because after he leaves, the Spirit has revealed that there will be false teachers like savage wolves who will come in and try to destroy the flock of God. He says they're going to speak perverse things, things that are twisted, that are contrary to the gospel. They will try to divide the flock. They will try to draw away disciples away from Christ and to themselves. And therefore, Paul says, remember my admonishment. Remember how I admonished you for years with tears. Therefore, stand firm in the gospel that I have declared to you. Use God's word to build up and strengthen the church and thereby protect the sheep from those false teachers. It was Paul's deep concern that the church would be preserved in the truth of Christ. And can I just say this morning that may this be our deep concern as well? That we here in Jefferson, Iowa, carrying the name of Gospel Open Bible Church, may we be focused and concerned and give our energy to preserve this gospel that has been once for all handed down to the saints. We live in dark times. And unfortunately, too often, I fear we've become more concerned about hurting the feelings of the wolves who have come in to try to scatter the sheep instead of standing firm in the truth of Christ. It is my firm opinion that we must regain the apologetic ministry in our day and age, that we would always be ready and willing to give a defense and an answer for the reason of the hope of Christ within us with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3:15. We need that in this day and age. We need to abide by the words of Jude, who tells us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, for certain ungodly people have crept in, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. This was one of the great concerns of Paul's ministry, to contend for the faith, to preserve the flock of God, and to cling to the truth of Christ contained in the gospel. And as we've read through Galatians, Paul has done this perfectly. He has given a perfect representation of the truth of the gospel. And now he moves forward by exposing the motives of the false teachers. And if we consider for just a moment this whole idea of motives, right? We all have motives. We all have motives behind our actions, right? Those desires, those reasons why we do what we do. For example, why does a person talk the way they talk, right? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in this way, our words reveal the condition and motives of our heart. Out of the good treasure, out of a pure heart, will come good things, right? But out of the poverty of a corrupt heart will come perverse things. And we see this in our culture, don't we? We see this through the actions, the motives of those who promote abortion, exposes their selfish and foolish hearts. They misunderstand the value of what it is to be created in the image of God. In the same way, The motives of these false teachers in Galatians serve to expose their heart, which ultimately is not concerned about the glory of Christ or of God, but is selfishly focused on themselves. And this is the danger of what Paul is seeing and why he is so passionate to protect the church. Because as he said earlier in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. But these teachers who have crept in with their false, distorted gospel have come in with motives that are of the flesh, motives that are corrupt, motives that will threaten to destroy the church. And so Paul goes to work exposing for the Galatians four motives of what these false teachers are based on. So I want to give those to you real quick in verses 12 through 13. In verse 12, we find motive number one, which is a desire to exalt the flesh. These false teachers, these false apostles had crept in, and their whole desire was to exalt flesh. As Paul says in the first part of verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Paul has spent much of his letter teaching how insufficient and inadequate the works of the flesh are to produce righteousness and justification. For example, Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Oh, but these false teachers, these Judaizers have crept into the church and they said, oh no, you can be justified through the works of the law. Keep circumcision. Honor the flesh. Paul says it doesn't work like that. That was motive number one. Motive number two is a desire. These false teachers have a desire for righteousness without persecution. The last part of verse 12, saying simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. 2 Timothy tells us that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. It's an equal sign. Live godly in Christ, you will be persecuted. And again, Jesus said a similar thing in John 15. Remember the word that I said to you, he says. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, which they did, they will also persecute you. It is inevitable that those who choose to follow Christ will at one level or another face persecution and opposition, possibly from family who choose to reject you for your decision in Christ, possibly from employers who may release you from your job because you choose to not work on Sundays, possibly from people who criticize your faith for not supporting Gay Pride Month. Claim we're on the wrong side of history. Persecution comes in many different forms. And this opposition is escalating, if you haven't noticed, especially in our post-Christian country that I love very dearly. Only recently have we begun to wake up as Christians to the reality that to be a Christian in America is going to cost you something. It used to be that belonging to a church elevated the people's perception of you. Oh, so-and-so goes to that church over there. What an honorable thing to do. But now to say you belong to such and such a church is more likely to bring criticism. People tend to think less of a person who attends church on Sunday and reads their Bible because they believe it's truth. And as this perception becomes more and more commonplace by our fallen world, mark my words, persecution will rise. But lest we get disheartened and lose our encouragement, this is exactly what Scripture said it would be like. If you choose to follow Christ in this dark age where the devil is the ruler of this world, you will face persecution for it. It just seems so shocking for us here in America because we've experienced such a great season of protection from this. But around the world, persecution and Christianity go hand in hand. It is normal. And so we find here in Galatians that their motive, they wanted to hold to the works of the law and the works of the flesh and avoid Christ, so they thought they could avoid persecution that comes with the cross. And that's probably a whole other sermon, really, because there's different levels of persecution that we could identify. But this is their motive that Paul points out. They want to avoid persecution. Motive number three that Paul points out in verse 13, the first half of verse 13, is the motive of hypocrisy. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves. Paul points out, he makes a very observant observation about these false teachers, that the very guidelines of the law that they are advocating, they themselves are not able to keep. So you keep these laws, but I'm not gonna, because I can't. Even though they may have thought they could. This is the epitome of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy just simply being the idea of an actor who wears a mask to assume a different identity. And in this situation, they were putting on the mask of righteousness according to the works of law. But once the mask is removed, we see a very different face. They're not keeping the law, even though they might claim to be, even though they might enforce it on others. And this should come as no surprise, considering what Scripture says about the requirements of the law. The standard is complete, unequivocal perfection. As James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Or again in Galatians 5:3, I testify again to every man, Paul says, who receives circumcision for righteousness, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Peter made this same observation at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Right? There was this big debate in the early church. What do we do about the law among the Gentiles? What do we do about circumcision among non-Jewish people? And Peter stood up in the middle of that council and said very wisely in Acts 15, 10 and 11, saying, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? The yoke of the law he's referring here to. But we believe, he goes on to say, that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Peter very wisely observed that the requirements of the law are a yoke that no one is able to bear, including the Hebrew forefathers. Instead, he points out, salvation is through grace alone. But yet here, we find the ones who are disturbing the Galatian churches are promoting the very thing they themselves are unable to do. And therefore, Paul calls them out as hypocrites. Motive number four we find in these false teachers is a desire to gain followers who will feed their own boasting. The last part of verse 13, saying, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. Ultimately, Paul points out the intention of their heart was not to build God's kingdom, but their very own kingdom. by gathering together disciples after themselves, after their teachings, after their way of Judaism, they would have opportunity to boast in the achievements of others. Look what we got them to do. Look how we persuaded them to get circumcised and follow the law. It's similar to what Jesus said to the religious leaders in his proclamation of the woes in Matthew. He says this in Matthew 23:15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte or disciple or convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." The scribes and Pharisees went to great lengths to convert someone, to make them a disciple or a proselyte of their form of Judaism. But Jesus pointed out that the end result was a worse form of corruption than what they themselves possessed. And in the same way, these false teachers were working hard to convert the Galatians to Judaism. But the end result, as Paul has said time and time again, would merely be boasting in the flesh and conversion to hell. So Paul exposes in these two verses, in these four ways, Paul exposes their motives, and he is saying, in a sense, don't be so easily fooled by these people. Don't be so easily manipulated into their way of thinking. It is not the truth. Look at their motives. Look at their heart. They may sound spiritual, they may seem genuine, but the reality is that if you follow them, as he said earlier, you will be severed from Christ and you will fall from grace. The stakes are very, very high. And so after discerning and exposing these motives, the intentions of their hearts, Paul then very quickly reinforces what the object of true boasting is. And this is where it gets exciting, okay? I love these next few verses. Verse 14, Paul says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul declares, and maybe you'll concur, I hope, may he never be found to be boasting or glorying in anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, this world tempts us with a lot of different ways to boast, right? Paul says, oh, may I never be found to be boasting in anything but Christ. And while these false teachers have come in and desired to boast in their flesh and the flesh of others, he is quick to point out that the only thing truly worthy is Christ. In fact, this is what he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Oh, when Paul came to the Corinthians, he says, I didn't want to come to you with all kinds of knowledge and understanding and boasting about things. I came to you not knowing anything except for Christ and him crucified. And we may find ourselves thinking, well, Paul, nothing? Nothing except for Jesus Christ? I mean, that's pretty exclusive, Paul. Are you sure? Nothing? Paul, why do you always have to focus everything about Christ? What's the big hang-up about the cross, Paul? And if we read a few verses earlier, we get our answer. 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, sistren," don't want to leave the sisters out, "that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In regard to salvation, if we pause just briefly and consider our own lives, our own existence, we find that not many of us, if any, were wise according to the flesh in the light of God's holiness and wisdom, right? We find that not many of us, if any, were mighty according to the flesh. Not many of us, if any, were noble according to the flesh. In fact, if we're honest, we were all foolish, weak, and shameful. Therefore, where is boasting? Oh, you want to boast in the works of your flesh? Okay, which part? The foolish part or the shameful part? The weak part or the immoral part? No, if we're honest, in the light of God's glory, in the light of his perfection and his holiness, we have absolutely nothing to brag about. Absolutely nothing. Instead, all boasting must be directed towards Christ, who loved us, gave himself up for us, and redeemed us into life. Therefore, as Paul says, let the one who boasts, boast in the name of the Lord. You want to boast? Boast in God. And as Paul comes down to the last couple of verses, Paul reasserts what he has said before regarding the righteousness of the law through circumcision. He says, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what matters. That's what matters. Circumcision, uncircumcision is inconsequential. It cannot save you. It cannot redeem you. It cannot deliver you, and it cannot transform you. Only Jesus Christ of Nazareth can transform your sinful life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 states so beautifully, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Do we have any new creatures in this place today? Are you in Christ? Then you are a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. I love new things in God, don't you? And he gives us this promise in verse 16 as I conclude today. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. With the transformed life, through Jesus Christ, comes peace, comes mercy, comes life. If your faith is in Christ and you have been born again and you have been transformed into a new creature, then you will know true peace, true mercy, true life. And as I conclude, think with me just a moment for how beautiful life is. Oh, life is hard. We go through seasons that can be so dark. But life is a beautiful gift nonetheless. We are creatures created in the image of Almighty God, and we have been set on a planet that has been designed specifically for us. What an amazing thing. Life allows us to think and to feel and to be creative. Life allows us to feel the warmth of the summer sun and the cold of winter nights. Life allows us the ability to encounter the blessings of companionship at times, as well as the blessing of aloneness at times. Life allows us to experience weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing. Life allows us to travel our planet and hear the roar of the ocean waves as well as the stillness of the dry desert heat. Life allows us to marry a spouse and be fruitful and multiply. Life allows us to fish and hunt and plant gardens and eat it. Life is good. But we need mercy. The great things that we do in this life and are tempted to boast about as if they are some kind of righteous act that we deserve a reward for needs to be covered in God's mercy. As Isaiah the prophet says, all our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags. The best that we can do, God says, well, that looks like a filthy rag to me. And if you're in here this morning and you are a person who is tempted to go through life boasting and bragging about your own flesh, your own accomplishments over the flesh of Jesus Christ and his accomplishments, you will never know true peace. But the good news is this, Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's saying again, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, even as all of us. And here it is, my friends. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has now made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And this is the good news this morning, my friends. And maybe you're in here this morning and you confess you need mercy. If that is you, then my friends, today is your day. Scripture says that God is rich in mercy. His mercy is abundant. It's a huge treasure that he would love to pour out on you through Christ. Let's pray.